Take your Bible tonight, please, and go to 2 Peter. We examine verses 1 through 4. Tonight I want to examine verses 1 through 10. And I want to talk about something that should not be strange or foreign to any child of God, but in so many ways, what I'm going to talk about, you know, you preach on this and talk about this, and people look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. What's he talking about? What is that? I've never seen that before. But folks, this is absolutely some of the most basic foundational truth about growing in grace. And so tonight, I pray it was such a blessing in my own heart as I met with God during the week. And I've preached through 2 Peter before, but you cannot plumb the depths of God's Word. You can go back tonight or tomorrow, any other time, and read something you may have read 50 times, and God takes it and speaks to your heart in a way that was not true the last time you were in there. And so tonight, I just talk about growing in grace. And so may I begin reading. I'm going to read down maybe through verse 5, then I'll pick up in a little while and read 6 through 10, okay? If you're 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're ready for verse 1, would you say amen?
Amen.
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, here's where we want to just kind of let the verses speak to us what we see on printed page. If you keep up with notes, number one, God gives every believer the same like precious faith. When He uses the phrase like precious faith, it is a word that just means it's very valuable. But it's not valuable because I said it is. It's not valuable because we all probably do not agree that our faith is precious faith. But we are all given like the same precious faith. What do we know about that looking at the verse? Well, first of all, he makes the statement that we find there we have obtained the righteousness of God. Now, the faith he's talking about is that body of truth that has come to us experientially at the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is the truth of the gospel that captures us. It is the truth of the gospel that transforms us. It is the reality of the gospel, which is the gospel, God's gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's gospel. Jesus Christ is God's, you know what gospel means, good news. And Jesus Christ is the good news that God gave to us. And the good news that God gave us to save us is everything else about Jesus is part of that like precious faith. I want you to suppose tonight that we've covered the understanding that it is the Lord who saves us, but the moment He saves us, you're on your own. Well, folks, aren't you glad you're not on your own? Aren't you glad that the God that saves you and forgives you, has paid the penalty of your sin, comes into your heart to become the Lord and leader of your life? There's a new governor in town. There's a new sheriff here. There's somebody calling the shots in the life because your heart is submitted to Him. And what He says to us about the like precious faith is that we have obtained the very righteousness of God. Now, folks, let me tell you why that's important. God has only one standard. He doesn't have two, doesn't have one and a half, doesn't have one and three quarters, doesn't have one and a quarter. He has one standard, and God's standard is absolute perfect holiness. And if you're not absolutely perfect and holy, you're not going to get to do a bit of business with God unless Somebody who is holy, just like God, comes on the scene and is representing you before God. So tonight, my righteousness, the Bible says, is like a filthy rag, and I don't even want to talk publicly about what that is alluding to. It is a very nasty description in the Greek language of what a filthy rag is. And so the best I can do is like a filthy rag. So in order for me to do business with God, I've got to be holy and pure, or I've got to have somebody and know somebody that is. And tonight we all know somebody that is, and his name is Jesus. And it's called by Bible scholars substitutionary atonement. And because you have been given and in the standing before God, the righteousness of God, that righteousness is acceptable because everything that God is, Jesus both was and still is. He is the fullness of the Godhead in a body, and not one time did Jesus ever think wrong, not one time did he ever speak wrong, not one time did he ever act ugly, not one time was there ever any dirt or difficulty of sin and chaos and carnality and corruption within him. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And that's good news, because if he wasn't, then you wouldn't have no hope. It's a like precious faith because of that. And so we find that we have obtained the righteousness of God, and we see God's righteousness exemplified totally in Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God thinks about something, look at Jesus. If you want to know anything about God, look at Jesus. He said, "I and the Father are one." And friend, that is a precious, valuable faith. Now let me just tune in on one little thing and I'll have to move on. When you come to your dying day, when you come to the time that I don't think I've got long to live, or my doctor may have said I don't have long to live, I'm in sad shape, I can tell I'm not doing good at all, and I'm not for sure. I've had a number of people say to me before they died, "Preacher, where is this leading?" And I try to answer that honestly and comfortingly. I say, "Well, sir, I don't know." Most time it's a man that's asked me that. I don't really know where this episode is leading, but I'm going to tell you where it's going to lead for me and you both. We're going to meet our Savior. And because we stand in the merit of our Savior, we've got it all to gain and nothing to lose. Folks, when our saved loved ones leave us, we feel a sense of loss, and we're supposed to. They made investment in our lives in 1,001 ways. But they don't have anything to lose. They have it all to gain. They will never again, when they take their last breath, they will never again live by faith. They now live by sight. All that they ever looked at, dreamed of, thought of, prayed about, now anticipated is now sight. And we see every bit of God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. And so on our dying day, we know that the righteousness in which we stand is not how good we've done. And I know there's always people that take something a little out of context. It matters what I do if I say I love God. If I say I love my wife, I ought to be faithful to her. If I say I love God, I ought to be faithful to him. And while I'm aware that nobody is perfect, my imperfections ought not be the standard, repetitious, daily routine of my life, and I write it off as, "Well, there's something wrong with everybody." That's beside the point. You and I say we love God. It ought to disappoint us when our thoughts are not what they ought to be. It ought to disappoint us when we are involved with something that is not what would be pleasurable to God. There ought to be a filter in us that says, if I can't invite Jesus to do this, I've got no business doing it. Now, I will put very kind hands on this because it was in the news there to go, and then I saw the report a while ago. I don't know these people. I just know they need our prayers. The First Baptist Church of Phenix City, Alabama. Did you see that in the news? Well, they revealed that he's been posting pictures as a crossdresser. So last Wednesday, he went on and made a YouTube video apologizing halfway, and before he got through apologizing, said, "I don't have anything to be ashamed of." I'm thinking, why do you apologize for what you don't have to be ashamed of? Folks, you see automatically that don't add up. Well, the report today says that as the law enforcement was slowly following him. He pulls over on highway so-and-so, gets out of his car, takes his pistol, and blows his brains out. He's pastor of a church. Now, you need tonight to pray for First Baptist Church of Phenix City. I don't know one thing about them. I know this. That ought to grieve every child of God. Because, folks, when, now listen to me, whatever he preached, we find out from his example that Jesus isn't enough. And before you take all of us preachers and throw us under the bus, you say you love Jesus, and when you do the opposite, you're telling everybody that knew you Jesus wasn't enough. Now, folks, if Jesus is sufficient, then I need to try to honor him when Beth is an angel to live with, and I need to try to honor him when if she's having a bad day. I need to try to honor him when you're nothing but angels as a church family. And I also need to try to honor him when a demon or two seems to, or a member turns into a demon and tries to destroy me or us or something in here. Folks, Jesus is enough for us to do right because we have a like precious faith that reveals to us and gives to us and puts us in the standing of the righteousness of God, something that Wayne Robertson does not, I repeat, does not possess on his own. I better be standing in the righteousness of God. I don't have any. It's his. And so we're grateful that he has shared with us. And this precious faith, this conviction, faith is the conviction, the body of truth. And we have the conviction that what God said is true every time. It's dead quiet in here. Now, folks, if God said it, that's true. And just because preachers or somebody else doesn't act like it doesn't mean that God made a mistake. It means we've made one. When you don't do right, it doesn't mean God's made a mistake. It means you did. Just like when I don't do right, it doesn't mean God made a mistake. It means I did. So God gives every believer the same like precious faith. And boy, is it wonderful because it's God's righteousness and it's seen in Jesus Christ. Number two. Now, in verse 5, you will notice that he said besides this. Now what are we looking at here? Anytime God makes a provision, there is a responsibility. Now where do I get that? Well, first of all, our responsibilities are to God because the Bible says, and beside this, give diligence. You don't think he's talking about giving diligence to your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your mama, daddy. This is about a like precious faith. He's talking about our responsibilities are to God. It means that you're responsible for this very reason. This is highly important because you say you stand in the righteousness of God and that you've seen an example of that in Jesus. So Wayne, at least have some qualities about your life that resemble Jesus. Nobody's calling on you that you've got to live perfect, but we ought to want to. You know, folks, it's just like we try to find out, is there a license where I can be as carnal as possible and still call myself a Christian? Kind of like, you know, God's people occasionally will talk about going to such and such a movie. I had a preacher one time. Now, this sounds unbelievable, but I had a preacher one time. I was preaching with him in a Bible conference. I'd not preached with him before. I didn't preach with him somehow in God's providence after that because a pastor had invited us. And he's telling us, preachers that's on the program with him, about this particular movie that I couldn't repeat. I have no idea. I'm not a big movie person. Nothing wrong with clean movies. I've not had much experience there. And so he said, boy, there is such a lesson in, and he tells about it. And I said, well, I just want to ask for the record, is there any bad words in it or bad scenes in it? I thought that's a fair question for any child of God to ask. He said, no, not really. He said, at one point, I will tell you this, at one point, the guy opens up, these are his words, the centerfold of a Playboy. You can't shock me with much, but here was my response. And because he was older than me, it was all I could do to say, and you're suggesting that we go look at that? I didn't say a word. My spirit slumped. Now, folks, that's what we've got for some preachers, and that's what we've got for many people who aren't preachers. And I'm telling you, God makes a provision for us in grace and mercy that you heard sung about, a like precious faith, and with that becomes a responsibility. This is important stuff. God's righteousness is not on the line in terms of him losing it, but God's righteousness is riding on the line in terms of we being those who reflect his glory and grace. But one more thing. Look what he said in that verse there. And besides this, giving all diligence. That means do your best. God's not calling for what you can't do, but God who called us gave us his Spirit, and with his Spirit an enablement to do some things. Listen carefully. It's not always we can't do them. I don't want to die that much to myself to do it. After all, I really like me, and I want my way. Don't be half-hearted, is what he's saying. Don't just mess around. Put forth your best effort. It's worth it. You only have one life, and you can't go back around the second time. And folks, it's just so important that you not come to your deathbed and say, well, I wish I'd done that different. You want to come to your deathbed and look up at your kids, and I have several examples of this. Somebody, I could call somebody's name in this town. They never did come to this church, but I was called on because I had tried to be a blessing to them and share the gospel with them, and they wasn't all that responsive. But, buddy, when they told him he had cancer, not long to live, folks, it sort of got his attention. And he told his children by his family's confession before he died, look here, I want you to promise me something. I want you to promise me that you will get in church and stay in church. And I say this with tenderness, something he never did. Now, folks, the best sermon and advice you can leave your kids is the way you lived before you died. Now, I'm all about good deathbed confessions. I like that, and I praise God for it. I'm not diminishing that. But, folks, how much better would that have been for that man to have said, kids, you've seen your mother and daddy live for God and not lay out of church for just cheap reasons, and I want you to keep living for God, and I want you to get in church. And my only disappointment in my heart is that there's one or two of you that's not doing like you ought to do, and you didn't learn that from your mom and daddy either. That's what would be a good deathbed confession to say to your kids. Because we're talking about a like precious faith, something that's valuable. So anytime God makes that provision, there is a responsibility. Now give your best to it. It's worth it, and you're just going to be here one time. Don't go to your deathbed with regrets. I wished I'd done this. I wished I'd done this for God. I wished I'd done this for God. And try not to get where you're finally 90 years old and got nothing to give God but the time you have left laying in your bed. Now, I'm for that if that's all you got, but how much better? Listen, the Word of God tells us, don't let men despise, he said to Timothy, your youth, but be thou an example. And that's what you ought to do in your young days. Folks, I'm told that the most pitiful program in today's church is the program of young people because we don't have enough parents that's committed to God to have their kids in church. Some do, thank God. Amen? Amen. But we need a generation of people that would tell the kids, look, we want you to play ball and do good. We want you to be in the band and do good. We want you to pursue an education and do good. We want you to do all the things that you're supposed to do to be a good citizen and do well. But heaven's sakes, don't let them, well, it'd be nice then if you're in church. Folks, how they relate to God is the most important thing happening. And they will no more relate to God than is their devotion to the house of God, because the house of God is the symbol of God himself and God's people and the work of God's kingdom on earth. There is not another visible example of what God's kingdom is about except in local bodies of believers. And you want your kids and grandkids to be a part of one. So be diligent. There's a responsibility. Number three. In verse 5, growing in grace is when you add Christ-like disciplines to your life. Get a hold of this. I shall repeat it. Growing in grace is when you add Christ-like disciplines to your life. Now notice how he said it. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now add means I want you to supply it and develop it. In a measure that is full of what you need and then some. Have an abundant supply. I wonder why he would say that. Because, folks, our supply source has it all. God blesses us according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, not out of His riches in glory. If He blessed us out of His riches in glory, He's got an amount and He takes out of it and He's got less when it's done. But He does it according to His riches in glory. Now, you have the discipline to add something to where you are right now with God. And it's possible. Then the thing He said it with add, He said now, add to your faith. Your faith in this sense is a reference to a verb meaning the conduct. We have been given that body of truth that we would call the noun. That body of truth, the gospel. Now we live out of that body of truth a living faith, a daily faith, a conduct. And He said, I want you to add to your faith. And you would add to your faith under your conduct under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The gospel that preaches that Christ will save you as Savior, He will, upon saving you, immediately take up residence inside your body, and He will then begin to direct your life. You don't get Him today as Savior, and next year you can have Him as Lord. That became a popular thing 30 years ago. Well, I know Him as Savior, I just don't know Him as Lord. You can't get Him on the installment plan. He comes in as Savior to be Lord of your life. And the person who says, I've got Him as Savior, but I don't have an interest, neither am I concerned about showing Him to be the leader of my life, is confessing they don't have Him as Savior. He's no more Savior than He is Lord. He's no more Lord than He is Savior. He is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the footnote, referred to many, many, many more times in the Bible as Lord than He is Savior. The Great Commission, I don't know of a scholar of any stripe that disagrees with what I'm about to tell you. The Great Commission message in Matthew 28, everyone confesses the subject of it is Lordship. Go ye therefore teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe is not be part of the Great Commission. It is the heart of the Great Commission. People can't observe what He says until they've been born again. You can't make disciples that hadn't been born again. So we want to go and teach them and baptize them, lead them to faith in Christ, knowing that faith in Christ is going to make a difference in their life as they look to Him day by day. So we find we are to add Christ-like disciplines to our lives. So if we say He's Savior and Lord, be sure that if somebody was going to convict you, they can say, yeah, that guy's a Christian, that gal's a Christian. You can't imagine how kind they are. They're willing to help people. They act like Jesus acted when He was on earth. They just absolutely are just some of the finest, sweetest, kindest people I've ever seen. And they exude the love of God that we find evidenced in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, if they say that we're an old critic, an old obstreperous somebody, we just never have a good day, and there is just a critical spirit about us, that's not like Jesus. You've got some kind of spirit other than the Spirit of Christ. You need to be mindful of that. And there are times we all can, quote unquote, have a bad day. Well, folks, what about a bad month? What about people you've known in the last 2 or 3 years? They've had a bad 2 or 3 years. Somewhere or another, you know, I saw a bumper sticker said, commit random acts of kindness. Folks, occasionally do something random that is complimentary and uplifting to people, and you may have to pick some of them up off the ground. Shock them to death. And I don't know that we realize that growing in grace requires that I add something. Now, what does he say here? Verse 5. Besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Here's the fourth thing. There is a process to spiritual development. Add doesn't mean that I want you to attach one of these to the others. Like we're going to have a nail up here and we're going to start faith. Then we're going to hook on virtue. And we're going to hook on to virtue knowledge. And we're going to go down and we're going to make a chain. That's not what that's talking about. This is talking about development. And so he's not saying attach one to the other, but let one be developed from the other. And technically, virtue is what he mentions. If you look at it, add to your faith virtue. And according to that text, there's only one thing you can add to your faith, and that's virtue. Now, what is virtue? Virtue is the energy and vigor of your soul toward the things of God that manifest itself in praise. So virtue here is that my heart and life is filled with praise and thanksgiving to God in this month of giving thanks and appreciation for who He is in my life, given where I was without Him and given what I'd be if He hadn't taken over my life. That's the only thing you can add to your faith is praise, virtue. Here's how Peter said it. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you'd show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. And He didn't mean that you need to set aside a Sunday in November so that you can do all of this and show forth the praises of Him who's called. Folks, that's to be the tone and tenor of my life. I ought to have a tone and tenor of my life that if anything good happens to me, that because the Scripture says that my steps are ordered of God, I ought to say, Dear Lord, You're the reason for that, and I praise You for that. I think of the many people, Samaritan's purse only touches the hem of the garment. In these years of ministry, and I'm looking at the faces of a whole pile of them right now, God sent you into my life. I'm a better person because of Your love, Your kindness, Your compassion, Your forbearance, Your long-suffering, Your prayers that I won't even know You've prayed till we all get to heaven. Now, folks, it ought to be in the day when there's two disappointments, in a day when something's happened that's just not the happiest thing in the world, I need to say, whoop, wait a minute. Let me think for just a moment about the uncountable number of things and people and blessings that God has put in my life, my soul. And that's what Peter is declaring there. So add to your faith praise. Don't answer. I'm just asking for self-inspection. I'm not suggesting that you don't. I'm asking Wayne Robertson this question, if you would ask you. If we had a tape, audio of your words over the last week, and we had a way to punch a computer and get them all together, how many of those times and statements would it have been something where you were praising God? You see things that you know is not right, and I see things that I know are not right. Folks, there's more we see in this country that's not right. Well, how about like this? Lord, these are things, and we got leaders doing things that are not right. And Father, I'm just amazed that this very day that we hadn't been buried, I want to praise You that we still this morning could get out of the bed without threat. Folks, did you know that before the sun goes down another day, we could have an awful terrorist attack in this country? Could be a nuclear bomb out of a suitcase that's very small and do more damage to our cities than the Twin Towers ever thought of doing. Do you realize that? And while we praise forever and ever the strength and protection of a nation's military, folks, the first protection is the mighty hand of God. That's the one that protects us. So we're going to add to our faith praise. And I would just say to you, if you don't get this, you're going to not get any of the rest of the message. Because before you can add what we're about to look at, you've got to have praise added to your faith or wipe out the rest of it. It's not going to happen. Because until you praise, then you'll not be able to develop the next one, which is knowledge. When you sincerely praise God, He is going to teach you something. Now listen to me. God inhabits the praises of His people. Did you know that's biblical? Did you know I'm quoting Bible? Well, He not only inhabits the praises of His corporate people, and I think He does that. Boy, I'll tell you, the choir sings or you get to singing, and I'll tell you, the eyes fill up with water, and you sense the presence of God and something is taking place among the people of God. But folks, as wonderful as that is, you get to doing that by yourself. And I'll tell you what, gratitude wells up inside your soul. I was talking to Craig and Greta and Colton today. We've happened up at Wendy's at the same time, so we sat together. And I don't know how come us to get on salvation and that sort of thing, and was talking about a certain person in their day tougher than a hobnail boot. And he agreed, and I said, by the way, Craig, did you ever know a guy named Robert Jenkins? And we just kind of laughed. And then it came to me. When Robert made his profession of faith and was saved, later that week, a guy on staff that's dear to this church and to my heart as a pastor is Mike Everson. Mike Everson went by where Robert worked, walked into where his desk was, said, Robert just came by to just say hello to you and check on you because you made a profession of faith. Robert on his desk had his Bible open. Robert looked up and said, well, hey, how you doing? He said, I was just looking there, pointed to his Bible. He said, I'm it. And Mike said, you're it. What are you talking about? He said, well, Paul said there he was chief of sinners and he's not with us anymore. I'm it. Now, folks, let me tell you what that tells me. A man who had a touch of God's grace still ain't over it. He remembers where he was when Christ found him. And he realizes in his own heart without being told, I am the chief of sinners. And he understood that Christ is more than an amazing and wonderful Savior. And his heart is filled with praise and thanksgiving for that. Folks, I'm afraid we've forgotten where we were when Christ found us. And that's a pity. So we add to the faith virtue, but because we added praise, God's going to teach you something. That's where the knowledge comes from. God likes for you to praise him. And it's not because he's weak and he's on an ego trip. And if you don't praise him, he's going to fall off his throne. It's not that at all. The angels have been praising him before you and I have came along. We need to praise him, folks, because of what praise does for us. Praise, for instance, shuts the door of the wicked one from trying to take advantage of you. The demons of hell can't stand a child of God that praises. Did you ever hear the old expression? Heaven help us, all hell's breaking loose. Did you ever hear that expression? You start praising God and the demons of hell say, hell help us, all heaven's breaking loose. And folks, we want heaven to break loose in our hearts and in the hearts of those around whom we have influence. Well, when God teaches you something, you know what's going to happen? Look at that next one. Temperance. That's what happens when God starts teaching you something. The results of God teaching you brings into your life temperance, which is nothing but self-control. Have you ever looked back and you made a statement like this? If I had known then what I know now, I wouldn't have done that. Well, folks, self-control is the results of knowledge, and the self-control that God gives you will produce, what's the next one? Patience. Patience is the fruit of self-control. Patience keeps it under control. And where many of us are, we pray and we want to be temperate and have self-control, but after a while we let go of it because out of temperance, you never did really learn patience. Throw 40 fits if you want to. You're going to be 40 times worse off after you do. Because, folks, trust in God when Christ is Lord is that I'm going to be temperate because I have learned that when I throw a fit, it didn't help anything. It made matters worse. And so the results of that self-control is patience, and God will keep you under control. And if you will let God develop in you out of your temperance a patience, patience produces, what's that next one? Godliness. You know what godliness is? It is God-likeness. And folks, God-likeness is being like God. And when you're like God, you really show it. Now, out of your God-likeness, being like God, what develops out of that? Brotherly kindness. You can't be kind to others without being godly. It's just that plain and simple. When kindness prevails, you can reveal charity, which you and I know to be love. And the Bible says God is love, and you can't show love till you're kind to your brother. There's no love in unkindness. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did God, in Hebrews 13:5, tell us to praise him continually? And in 1 Thessalonians 5, he wanted in everything for us to give thanks. And in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why did he do that, you suppose? Well, Because the only thing you can add to your faith is the sacrifice of praise. Let me show you the Hebrews 13:5 on your screen. By him, that is Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. Now, folks, a sacrifice, depending on how it's used, can be the item itself or the act of offering. So, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the act of praise, and praise there is a thank offering. You're thanking God continually. That means at all times. That is the fruit, meaning the product of our lips, giving thanks. When we give thanks like that, we're giving witness and confession and acknowledgement to his name. When we say and mean it, not as a byphrase or a byword, Lord, I want to praise you for that. Well, praise the Lord, and you mean that. Now, if you're in this gust and say, well, praise the Lord, folks, that may be taking God's name in vain. Because vain usage of God's name is not just the coupling of two four-letter words. Taking God's name in vain is to take it in a disrespectful way. But you can certainly say, well, praise the Lord. Kind of hard, though, isn't it? I mean, you told your husband 19 times that the washing machine's acting up. He ain't done a fiddling thing. Well, quote, he ain't worth killing, end quote. And on this given morning, that sucker won't work. And you get on the phone, he's just barely got to work. And he answers the phone in his office, and what you don't know is that when he got there, his supervisor crawled his case. And he picked up the phone with not knowing it was you on the other end. And y'all didn't speak for days. And the demons of hell laughed all day long because they made suckers out of you. And now, should the husband have long done something ago? You ought not have to tell a man, a wife shouldn't 19 times that something needs to be fixed. What'd you want her to do? Call a repair person and hand you the bill? You say, well, what should I have done? Well, before you go and eat him out, back up and say, Lord, you gave me my man, and I've told him, and I don't know why he hasn't responded. But, Lord, one thing about it, he's my man, but he's your man first, and this is your washing machine. So, Lord, I want to praise you that your washing machine won't start today and let me wash the clothes. And when he finally has to crawl over clothes to get in the laundry room, you say sweetly, well, honey, I just asked, and it went out. And the reason they piled up so, I don't have any way of getting them clean unless you want me to take them into town. Now, that's Christ-like. But to the dismay of many of us, we go make a very bad memory. Folks, did you know life is a whole lot about memory? And each day we live, we have a choice to make some good ones or make some bad ones. And if you don't learn to add praise, which is virtue, to your faith, you're never going to add these other things. Now, we're going to close with this, but boy, will it encourage you. In verse 8, there is a promise. Would you look at verse 8? For if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you'll never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, what's the promise? You won't be barren. You won't be inactive. You won't be unemployed. In other words, by implication, you won't be lazy and useless, idle and slow. And you won't be unfruitful. You won't be without productivity. When you don't add praise to your faith, you become very unproductive because life becomes about you and your circumstances. If we can keep our lives vertically related, the horizontal relationships will be a lot better. Now, that's the promise. Now, in verse 9, there's a warning. Let's look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So what is the warning here? First of all, you're going to lose your spiritual perception. You're just not going to have perception anymore. You get to where you cannot, he says, see afar off. The Greek word there for blind, I could pronounce it for you, but it's a word that means that things spiritually have become opaque, smoky, foggy. Surely every one of you have had to drive at some point in a dense fog. I pastored the state of Oklahoma, got up early one morning to head to Tulsa, 75 miles away from where I was living, driving in a thick fog about 40 miles an hour tops, and I topped a hill, and right there's a cow. Bam! I killed that sucker and never even got any hamburger meat out of it. Messed up my car. Folks, when he says you cannot see afar off, the condition would be like myopia, which is a condition where you can only see things that are near. I know people spiritually that think they are ophthalmologists and they can't see past the end of their nose. Have no perception. None. Get involved with things, and I'm thinking, have you not noticed where this is leading everybody else? Why would you do that? Then he says, you not only will lose your spiritual perception, but you'll become ungrateful, because here's what he says. He hath, half means in our language, has, past tense. He has forgotten that he was purged, that is, cleansed from his old offenses. Now, the word forgotten means that you no longer hold in your memory the magnitude of where you were or what you would be right now without God's saving grace. You do not hold your marriage together. Christ does. You are not just a wonderful person and keep loving that sorry, good-for-nothing thing in spite of him. No, folks, you just keep doing right because of who Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And if you're doing right based on your strength, it's not long we're going to find out something about you. God forbid it will be what we heard about the pastor I alluded to, but somebody will learn one day that you've done something very, very spiritually stupid. And what you don't realize is that wasn't what was stupid. It was over here. You got to where you couldn't see afar off, and you've forgotten that you've been purged, cleansed from your old offenses. Folks, don't ever forget when the songwriter wrote, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." Now, I had a mother and daddy that died for me, and I think my wife would right now, but folks, with their love put together, nobody's ever cared for me like Jesus. Sometimes I think we sit in church and the cross becomes very impersonal. Folks, let me tell you something. I've got a hope, meaning confident assurance of heaven, and it ain't based on Wayne, and it's not based on anything other than who he is. Now, that's where the confident assurance comes from. How soon we forget the blessing of God and where we were when they were on our lives. You know, what? I'll tell you right now, for each of you, the happiest day of your life was when you were totally devoted to Christ, serving him in whatever capacity, in his will and purpose, those you look back on as the most fond days of your life. Can I tell you when the good old days spiritually ought to be for all of us? This morning. This morning ought to be the most recent time, the good old days. I hear people, and I'm one of them, I like old cars. I know what they smell like. I can walk up to one and have memories of what it's like. I just love old cars. But folks, let me tell you, the good old days was cars was them that rolled off the line yesterday. If you've ever had an old car, you work on it all night so you can drive it the next day and come back in, work on it all the next night. They were not made like these are. The good old days for automobiles is right now. We had the 460 or 260 air conditioning. 60 miles an hour and the windows rolled down on both sides. That was the air conditioning. Cruise control was when you put a brick down on the accelerator and just hold it down there. I drove a truck one day because the spring was broke, tied a string to the accelerator because once you pushed it down, it wouldn't come back, and I pulled back on the string. I did that when I was working as a plumber and electrician, or you'd run all over somebody. Folks, the good old days of serving God ought to have been this morning, ought to be right now, and if they are not, it only ought to be because due to lack of health, you look back fondly when you had more health. But as far as loving Jesus and enjoying Jesus, that ought to be right now. Well, final thing, there's a guarantee in verse 10. I'll go. Wherefore the rather, brethren, see, he's not writing to lost people, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. So what's the guarantee? Well, it's a conditional guarantee first. Give diligence. That means take earnest care and be zealous to make your calling and election sure, to be sure that your salvation is indeed certain. He calls us from time to time. Examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Don't say, I'm saved because I was baptized back yonder. That didn't save you. The greatest evidence that you know you're saved is that Christ is real in you right now. Not because Granny recorded that in her Bible. Well, God bless her for doing it, but that doesn't make you saved. Is Christ real in you right now? And then there's a second thing about watching the guarantee here. There's a clear confirmation. If you'll do these things, he says in verse 10, ye shall never fail. You won't stumble. Now, let me say a word about that. This writing is not about being saved. This writing is about your spiritual fellowship and your development of adding to your faith. And when he says you won't stumble, diminished devotion to the things of God reveals decay in your personal fellowship, and that results in an unexpected spiritual disaster which calls into question your testimony, your salvation. So you don't want to do that. He says you won't have to stumble in your fellowship and service to God. That's what he's talking about. So if you'll give attention to your spiritual health by adding to your faith, your life's going to consistently, you'll find a development taking place, and your friends will without having to be told. You know what? I don't know when I found her to be as kind as she is. I don't know when I found him to be so real and genuine. It's just wonderful what I see is taking place in that guy. Now, God has a purpose for all of us, and you and I don't know the entire fulfillment short of heaven for that. But one thing about it, whatever God wants of us, I want it too. Don't you want it for you? Lord, I don't want one day to look at me and say, Wayne, I had so much for you, but you just wouldn't give me your diligence and devotion. Let's pray together. Father, every one of us, starting with me, at some point along the journey, we talk a good game, but we are not serious about how you delivered us from our past offenses. We're not serious about our calling and election, our salvation. And we're not, Lord, mindful how we should be adding to our faith praise. Lord, if we could become the most praise-filled people, sincerely praise to you, there's no telling what you might do in us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are. I thank you for my church family. I love them dearly. I know you love them more. And I pray that your love would be poured out upon them in abundance as we help each other and walk each other finally to our eternal home. Thank you for letting us share life together. Share your life together and grow in that life. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody here tonight need to give your heart to Jesus? As we stand together, would you come and tell the pastor, and we'll have somebody lead you to faith in Jesus.